Jesus calls everyone to be his disciple. And that is actually what a true Christian is. A true Christian is a disciple of Jesus Christ. And it's so important for us to know exactly what that means. So a disciple is a loyal learner, a devoted follower, and a very close companion to Christ. Last week we saw that a disciple comes to Jesus, and that a disciple comes after Jesus. And those two ideas teach us that a disciple is someone who approaches Jesus by faith, seeking life, salvation, and direction from him. And a disciple is someone who obeys him, doing what he commands, copying what he demonstrates. Discipleship is a living relationship with the Lord of glory, the King of kings. And it's marked by a person who completely surrenders to him, who is totally devoted to him, and has wholehearted allegiance towards him. It is not a casual affiliation with Christ. It's not a cultural identity. I'm Christian because I guess everyone is Christian. It is dynamic. It's life-changing. That is what discipleship is. Many people would follow Jesus just out of curiosity or convenience. But genuine discipleship is something entirely different. It requires that he really becomes our first love. It requires that we surrender our will to his will, which at times is very hard. It will feel like we're getting crucified because our will is so strong. And it calls for a surrender of everything. Our possessions, our comforts, our privileges, our plans, ambitions, opinions, activities and relations, everything gets placed at his feet and becomes subservient. It's a hard thing to do. It is a costly thing to do. The Lord doesn't want us to be under any illusions about what it takes to be his disciple. It's far better to understand it right up front, and perhaps even to decline it, than to jump in with enthusiasm, follow him a bit, and then jump ship when we start to pay the price. Failing to count the cost leads to falling away, hardening the heart, and bringing dishonor on his name. Today in our text, Jesus drives home this point. Unless our discipleship, our Christianity, is genuine and it's costly, it is utterly useless. Like salt. Without saltiness, it serves no purpose. Jesus calls us to live authentically, to count the cost, follow him wholeheartedly, remain faithful to the very end. Anything less is ineffective, is wasted. It's all or nothing. Let's read our text again. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's of no use, either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. Let's talk about salt. Salt is one of the most abundant minerals on earth. You know, we find most of that in the ocean. about 3.5% of the ocean is salt. But we find salt elsewhere as well, in underground rock deposits. It accumulates in salt lakes. It crystallizes on surfaces like soils in desert flats and also dry lakes. While salt is very common, the usefulness of the pure kind is actually hard to find. And it's always highly valuable. In the ancient societies, mining salt was labor intensive. Transporting it was very costly, especially if there were no salt deposits around. Salt was so prized that Roman soldiers received part of it as their pay. Did you know that? And it was called a salarium, from which we get the word salary. Imagine getting a sack of salt for your hard-earned labor. Well, for us, that might not be much, but for the ancients, that was very, very good, because salt was not just useful, it was essential. It was used before they had refrigeration to preserve food, to slow down bacterial growth, and to prevent meat and fish from spoiling, and especially in hot climates like in Israel. And salt was also a way of making, just like today, the foods more palatable. Salt was used as an antiseptic, and sometimes people would rub their baby's bottoms with salt to clean it up. Salt was also used with offerings. So when Israel brought their grain offerings, they brought it with salt. Salt was a symbol of enduring promises of God in his covenants. For example, the king of Israel, or the kingship of Israel, was given to David and his descendants, and then 2 Chronicles 13 verse 5 says, as a covenant of salt. Meaning that this covenant promise that God would give the kingdom to David and his descendants is enduring. It was used for agricultural purposes, to break down manure, control pests, improve soil conditions. It was very, very useful. No wonder Jesus says salt is good. It serves many purposes, and it's universally recognized for its usefulness, both in ordinary life and also in religious practices. And that is why Jesus' salt metaphor is so fitting for discipleship. Being his disciple is immensely useful. It is essential. And this raises the question, in what way are they salt? That's a very good question that we ask. How does our daily lives as Jesus' disciples show that we are salt? Now, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, Jesus says to his disciples, "You are the salt of the earth." Now, just notice a few things here. Firstly, Jesus says, "You are." Not, "You may become," or "One day you'll be," but he says, "You are." To be disciples is to be salt. It's your identity. It's your responsibility. You must function as salt because you're salt. Also notice this is a plural, you. Jesus isn't addressing isolated individuals or spiritual lone rangers. He is speaking to a community of his followers like us. The church is to be salt together. Their shared life and character must be distinctively salty. Notice that they are the salt. Jesus doesn't say his disciples are a salt among many. He calls them this salt because they are so exclusively. Apart from them, there is no salt on earth. They are the only deposit of salt that God has placed in society and among humanity. And lastly, of the earth. Disciples aren't merely salt for themselves or for one another. They are salt for the whole earth. That is their target area. That is their area of influence. Their calling reaches the whole world. So, let's see how they are salt. First thing about salt to understand is that it is very different from any substance you put the salt on or in. And that is why it works so well. Now, I'm going to quote a few things as we, give us a few quotes as we go along. But the first one, listen to the English scholar, Tasker. The most obvious general characteristic of salt is that it is essentially different. Its power lies precisely in this difference. So it is, says Jesus with his disciples. Their power in the world lies in their difference from the world. Some think that we must reach the world by being like the world. Is that true? It's the opposite. Because otherwise the world is reaching us when we're supposed to reach the world. The influence of Christians in and on society depends on being distinct, not identical. Let me quote another preacher, this one a Welsh one. Martin Lloyd-Jones. The glory of the gospel is that when the church is absolutely different from the world, she invariably attracts it. It is then that the world is made to listen to a message, though it may hate it at first. We're in the world, brothers and sisters, but we are not of the world. And that's why Romans chapter 12 verse 2 tells us, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed in the renewing of your mind. If disciples become indistinguishable from culture around them, they lose the very quality that gives them the much influence, much needed influence that they can have on the world. Secondly, because disciples are different from the world, they are able to act as a preservative in it. Just as salt preserves food from decay, so Jesus' disciples act as a moral and spiritual preservative in a fallen world. Now, part of God's common grace to mankind is that he instituted marriage, family, and authorities to keep society from falling apart. Of course, all of these things are under attack in one way or another. But the most potent anti-corruption agent in the world is God's own redeemed, regenerate, and righteous people. Let's listen to Tasker again. The disciples are called to be morally disinfectant in a world where moral standards are low, constantly changing, or non-existent. But they can discharge this function only if they themselves retain their virtue. One of the reasons why society gets so irritated with Christians is because we don't share their values. Actually, we have moral values, the right ones, and we must stand on those. Scripture describes this preserving influence very clearly. Listen to Philippians chapter 2. And this is how the Christians are described. They are described as a people in whom God works both to will and work according to his good pleasure. A few verses later, they are called to be blameless and innocent in a crooked and twisted generation, shining as lights in the world as they hold fast the word of life. Are there other people on the planet of which this is true? There are none. By living according to God's kingdom norms, disciples slow the spread of corruption and injustice. Through their character, their teaching, their witness, Christ's disciples restrain evil and preserve what is good. Just as salt that protects food from spoiling. Thirdly, true discipleship does more than preserve society. It seasons society with the grace of the gospel. The grace we've received in Christ shapes our inner lives and our outward conduct. Our thoughts and our affections, our words and our actions. In this way, the presence of believers in the world brings the gracious savor of the gospel into society. Listen to this effect there in Colossians chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. The gospel governs our walk and our talk. We are no longer aimlessly wandering around in this world, speaking destructively. In Christ, we are enabled to live wisely and faithfully, speak graciously and constructively. Our walk and our talk are to be seasoned with the salt of grace, giving off the savor of Christ in all we do, wherever we go. In summary, Christians are the salt of the earth by being different. They think, act, speak in a very distinctly Christ-like way, very different from the world. So they preserve society from corruption and they season it with grace. Now we understand what Jesus means for disciples to be salt of the earth. Let's return to our text. Again, Jesus says, salt is good, but if it has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's of no use, either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. What Jesus says is plain and simple. Salt is only good as long as it is salty. It is that very quality of saltiness that enables it to preserve, season, purify, and so on. If it loses that defining quality, it cannot do any of those things. In fact, it becomes useless, even for secondary purposes like soil improvement. And what makes it particularly useless is that nothing can be done to recover its saltiness. It's no longer good for anything, but it's thrown away and for people to trample on. Now, from a chemical perspective, you might have a few scientists here. Pure salt, sodium chloride, doesn't actually lose its saltiness. But in the ancient world, salt, pure salt, was extremely rare. Most salts including that from the Dead Sea, which was the main source of salt in Israel, was actually mixed with other minerals. But when these salts were dissolved with moisture, by moisture, the remaining residue, so whatever is left, looked like salt, but it had no saltiness at all. Yeah, the Dead Sea has long been famous for its salt. Has anyone been at the Dead Sea? Yes, what happens when you go into the Dead Sea for a swim? You float. And it's because it's so extremely salty. It's 10 times saltier than the ocean. And the salt from there was used for so many purposes. Now, I have a bag of Dead Sea salt. This is 100% natural Dead Sea salt. And when I turn it around and I read, then it says here, a time-honored tradition of soaking in a bath of Dead Sea salt. How decadent. Renowned for its healing and detoxifying benefits over the centuries. Anyone for some Dead Sea salt? Do we have we're gonna have to work this out. So this is how it is. So you take the salt and you make yourself a really nice hot bath. And when you get in there, then you start to just think about what it means to be pure salt. Right. So this is a win-win. And so you can come after me, we'll work out who gets what. Anyway, Jesus' illustration would have made perfect sense to his audience. With salt without saltiness is utterly useless. It could look like salt, but there's nothing salty about it. It must be discarded. Now here's Jesus' point. Just as salt that loses its saltiness becomes completely useless, discipleship or disciples who lose their distinctive Christ-like character, their saltiness, becomes useless. They cannot fulfill God's purposes for his kingdom in this world. So, dear brothers and sisters, we have to maintain our saltiness, our distinctiveness, our holiness, our faithfulness, and our grace. These things are not optional. They are absolutely essential for us in our walk with Christ. Let's pause for two practical applications. Jesus' teaching presses a searching question upon us, doesn't it? Are we truly functioning as salt in the world, or are we merely appearing as salt? His teaching confronts us with this in two ways. First, a warning about losing saltiness and a call to be salty in the world. So firstly, Jesus asks, if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? His point, of course, is it cannot be restored. And this is very serious. To explain how serious it is, let me read another famous preacher scholar. This one, Matthew Henry. Listen to what he says. Salt is a remedy for unsavory meat, but there is no remedy for unsavory salt. Christianity will give a man relish, but if a man takes it up and yet remain flat and foolish, graceless and insipid, that means flavorless, no other doctrine, no other means can be applied to make him savory. You know what he's saying? If Christianity doesn't do it, nothing will do it for you. The question then is this: what effect does the grace and the truth of Christ have on our lives? Do we genuinely desire and allow it to have its full effect? Asking the Lord, Lord, please change me. I give you full permission to change me. Or do we resist the Holy Spirit, dabbling in sin, allowing our hearts to grow cold and hard? Then be warned that if that's the direction of our lives, we must take heed and repent. For that path leads to despising the things of Christ and ultimately deserting Him. And remember, if we come to the point where Christ doesn't concern us, where He becomes nothing to us, there is no remedy for the sickness of our souls. That is a terminal spiritual condition. If the gospel doesn't humble, soften, heal, help, and sanctify us, nothing will. Secondly, by way of application, Jesus also reminds us of our calling to be the salt of the earth. As His disciples, we must remember that it is our responsibility to salt the earth. How? Salt only works when it comes in contact with the thing that it's meant to preserve. It must be rubbed into the meat. In the same way, God has deliberately placed us as His people throughout society, in our families, our workplaces, our schools, our communities, so that through our lives and our witnesses, we might spread the grace and the truth of the gospel wherever we are. We're not meant as Christians to retreat and go live somewhere where we have no contact with the world. We're meant to be in this world, but be absolutely distinctively Christian. And often we can think of the world and lament its state. But might the terrible state of the world not be, at least in part, because Christians are hiding their saltiness? Let's quote another English scholar, John Stott. When society goes bad, we Christians tend to throw up our pious hands in the sky in horror about the non-Christian world. But should we not rather reproach ourselves? One can hardly blame unsalted meat for going bad. It cannot do anything else. The real question is, where's the salt? We are the salt. The world behaves like the world behaves. It cannot do otherwise. But God has placed us in this world for the purpose of salting it with the message and the character of Christ. And so, Lord, let's not hide our salt. Let us not withhold our salt. Rather, let's let our saltiness have its full effect wherever we are. You know what that means? In the workplace, don't hide your Christianity. It should be a concern to us if people know us and they don't know we're Christian. That should be a real concern to us. Our Lord concludes His message to us this morning with a solemn call there in verse 35b. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. What could be more important to hear than the voice of Him who gave us our ears? Not just to hear Him, but to listen with attention understanding and responsiveness. There's no more important voice in your life and my life than the voice of Christ. You might be an unbeliever. He is your creator, and when he speaks to you, he has something really important to tell you. Jesus calls us to be his true disciples, salt in the world, distinct from it, yet in it, preserving and seasoning it with the grace and the truth of Christ. He doesn't call us to a Christianity that merely looks like salt, but genuine discipleship, costly yet highly effective, and altogether worth it. Since we have ears to hear, let us hear Christ, following him wholeheartedly and salting this place thoroughly. May God be gracious to us and help us to do that. Amen.